We are currently studying the book of Judges, and we come this morning to the 14th chapter. It's well known that Samson had an eye for the ladies, and that of course raises many problems in Christian minds, and so we think about that later on, but read the story of how he met his first girlfriend, who was one of the Philistines. Judges chapter 14 and verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your kinsmen, or among all our people, that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, to the wedding. And he came to the vineyard of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion asunder, as one tears a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman. And she pleased Samson well. And after a while he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands, and if you know the Tate and Lyle syrup tin, you'll know that this is where Tate and Lyle, who were originally a Christian firm, got the tin from. There's a picture there of the lion with the honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went, and he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion, because, you see, he was supposed to be a Nazarite, and all Nazarites were forbidden to touch dead bodies. And his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for so the young men used to do. And when the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him at the marriage. And Samson said to them, he was no doubt a bit merry, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 festal garments. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 festal garments." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." And they could not in 3 days tell what the riddle was. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And so Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my countrymen, and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that the marriage feast lasted, and on the 7th day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her countrymen, and the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and killed 30 men of the town as a punishment, and took their spoil and gave the festal garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. And after a while, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in, and her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, and so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Pray, take her instead. And Samson said to them, This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them mischief. And so Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up the shocks and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, Who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged upon you, and after that I will quit. And he smote them hip and thigh with great slaughter. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why have you come up against us? They said, We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Then is this thing that you have done to us? And he said to them, As they did to me, so have I done to them. And they said to him, We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, Swear to me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. They said to him, No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will not kill you. And so they bound Samson with 2 new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the ropes which were on his arms became as flax that caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of an ass, put out his hand and seized it, and with it he slew 1,000 men. And Samson said, With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. When he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi, the hill of the jawbone. And Samson was very thirsty, and he called on the Lord and said, Thou hast granted me this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant, and shall I now die of thirst? and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and there came water from it. And when Samson drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was called Ein Hakor, the spring of him who called. It is Lehi, it is at Lehi to this day. And Samson judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. No one who studies the story of Samson can fail to be impressed by the fact that Samson appears to have been something of a man divided against himself. A man brought down by his worst self, and a man whose emotional life was out of control. In fact, there seem to have been two Samsons. I hesitate to use the word schizophrenic, because that's one of the hot words nowadays amongst psychiatrists, but there certainly was something schizo about Samson. He almost appears to be two men. On the one hand, of course, there was the godly Samson, and that Samson had been separated for the work of Jehovah from his mother's womb, and he had been handed over to God from his birth and committed by his parents to a destiny of salvation before he was born. He was prayed for before he was born, and he was claimed for God before he was born. So much so that while his mother was still carrying him, she led a most self-denying, abstemious life, so that when the baby was born, he was born as pure as a baby can be. Before he was born, he was handed over to a destiny of salvation, and that was the godly Samson. And on the other hand, there was the man who made the most appalling mistakes, the most public mistakes, so that everyone could see him, and the most open blunders. There was all that rebellion against the authority of his parents in the question of a wife. Now you see, in that world, you never married the woman if your parents disapproved of the woman, because your parents were your head, and if the father in particular said no, then you could not marry that woman. And yet here he is, you see, desiring this Philistine lady, and he defies his father and mother. His father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman amongst the daughters of your kinsmen? Are there no Jewish girls that you fancy? That you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Now you see, that's the second Samson. That's not the godly man. This is another man. There was the fact that he married outside the people of God. And it is a lesson, Christian friends, in the fascinations of the power of evil, that Samson always seems to have gone in for ladies who lived on the other side of the fence. It was always Philistine women he fancied, as if there were no pretty Jewish girls. It was always the ladies who lived on the other side of the fence. And Samson did this, knowing that the law of God was absolutely against this. just as the New Testament is utterly against Christians marrying non-Christians. You see, the trouble with a Christian marrying a non-Christian is this, that foreign gods are imported. A mixed marriage, you see, imports foreign gods. And young Christian people need to be reminded in generation after generation that the New Testament absolutely forbids the union of a believer with an unbeliever. Christian girl, if you find that you're starting to go out with an unbelieving boyfriend, then I command you, in the name of God, stop it. Stop it. Before it's too late, God will not bless your marriage if you marry a non-Christian. Give it up in the name of God, because I will tell you what will happen. He will win you away from your allegiance to Jesus Christ, and perhaps even now you have found your heart beginning to get just a little cooler than it used to be. The temperature is dropping, the pressure is dropping, and you're cooling off towards Jesus and the things that you used to love and make the crown of your life. In the name of God, give him up. It is far better never to marry at all than to marry someone outside Christ. And the same holds true for Christian boys. You should never get entangled with an unbelieving girl. This is how the New Testament puts it. And if you find the words hard, they're not my words, they're the words of Scripture. What is there in common between the temple of the Lord and the temple of Belial? Now, the temple of the Lord is a Christian, because Christians are the temples of the living God. And the temple of Belial is an unbeliever. How can light marry darkness? Therefore, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that phrase, unequally yoked, comes from farming. And it's the picture of the double yoke that they use in the Middle East. And inside one yoke, there is a horse, and inside the other yoke, there is a donkey. And that's the unequal yoke. And the horse can go further than the donkey. Pull, you see. And the donkey hurtles along, and they're pulling against each other. Now that's what happens in a mixed marriage. They are pulling against each other, and the furrow is squint. And so here is this man, Samson, on the one hand, the man of God, the hero for Israel, consecrated from his mother's womb, the terror of the Philistines. And on the other hand, there is the man who was attracted by the ladies. Chapter 14, verse 1, there is this first encounter, the lady at Timnah. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Later on in chapter 16, verse 1, his second lady friend, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a harlot, and he went in to her. His tastes have fallen. Later on in chapter 16, of course, there is the encounter of all encounters. There's Delilah. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. A man divided against himself. Now I want to Christianize this, because if you know the teaching of Paul on human nature, on the nature of the old man and the nature of the new man, you will appreciate that this kind of split that ran through Samson is a split that runs through all Christians. Because you see, Christians are two nature people. Every Christian has two natures. He has the nature of Christ, the new man, because he's twice born, He is born again. He has a born again nature. He has a twice born nature. And he also has the old nature, the nature of Adam, the old man, and the old life. Every Christian has two natures. Now, I know some Christians who don't accept that, but it's the teaching of the New Testament. Of course, it's very different with people who are not Christians. People who are not Christians have only got one nature. They are born once. They are one nature, men and women. They are dead towards God. They are not alive towards God. They belong to Adam. They belong to the old mankind, to the old humanity. But as soon as a man from the old humanity comes into the new humanity and Christ is born in him, he becomes a divided man. Of course, the two sides are not equal. Adam is not equal to Christ. And your old nature doesn't have the same power over you that the new nature in Christ has over you. Because Christ has conquered Adam. Christ has slain Adam. That old nature has been slain. And you've got to stand on that as a Christian. But every Christian is a battlefield. Every Christian has going on inside him a warfare between Christ and the enemy. And what Samson went through as a divided man, Christians also go through. I wonder if I could read you the classical passage from the New Testament dealing with this. From Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Chapter 7 verse 15. Paul says, and it's almost amazing that a Christian should write these words. He says, I do not understand my own actions. Romans 7. Now in Romans 5, he has been speaking about peace with God, justified by faith. In Romans 6, he has been speaking about being dead with Jesus to the power of sin. Now in Romans 7, he says, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law of God is good. And so then, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. Can't you see the fight? For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want. Samson could have written these words. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. And so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, the godly Samson. But I see in my members another law, the other Samson, at war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. And Samson could have written the next verse, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now the question is this. Why that sin? Why not other sins? Why was Samson always crippled by the sins of the flesh? Because, of course, the sins of the flesh are not nearly so important as the sins of the spirit. Sins of the flesh, sensuality, sensuosity, pleasure, bodily pleasures, all that world, are certainly more obvious than the sins of the spirit. They're more easily seen and they're more readily condemned by the world than the sins of the spirit. But the sins of the spirit are far more vicious, far more terrible than the sins of the flesh. Jealousy and pride and envy, viciousness, far more terrible than the sins of the body. Why is it therefore that this man of God fell a victim to something so obvious as the sins of the body? Well, you see, I'll tell you why. You see, if Samson had been a purely secular man, there would have been no surprise, because secular men go in for that sort of thing. Lord Nelson, great womanizer, Lord Duke of Wellington, Lord Melbourne, Charles Dickens with his mistresses, Lloyd George with his sweethearts. But you see, they were secular men. The truth is, Samson wasn't a secular man. He was a spiritual man. And he fell there for two reasons. Now drink this in, especially younger Christians. Of course, I speak to all Christians, and it's a word for Christians. But drink this in, you younger people struggling to find your feet in Jesus and grow up, and you want to love him and you want to serve him and you want to be fruitful all the days of your life. You want to die a happy, fruitful Christian. Drink this in. There are two reasons why Samson was crippled at that point, this very obvious point. First of all, there's a human reason. He failed to guard against his worst self. Now, the Greeks used to have a saying, and it was, "O man, know thyself." And as Christians, that's something we must always be knowing. Finding out your weaknesses and guarding against them. Even finding out your strengths, because sometimes Christians need to guard against their strengths. Finding out what you're capable of doing in your heart and in your life. And finding out where you can draw the line when it comes to worldly pleasures. Know yourself, find out your weaknesses, and as a young Christian in particular, always be on your guard against your own weaknesses, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the New Testament tells us that God has given us an armor to guard us against evil. It's called the armor of the Christian, and you read about it in Ephesians 6. You see, if it is your thought life that is weak, if you're always going astray in your thinking, then you need the helmet of salvation, because a helmet protects your head. If you're always inclined to stumble as a Christian and always getting tripped up, then what you need is the shoes of the gospel. And if it's your emotional life that's always leading you astray and desolating you and spoiling your Christian life, then what you need is the breastplate of salvation. Because the breastplate of righteousness, because a breastplate is for covering your heart, you see. The whole world of your emotional life. And that was really what was wrong with Samson. His heart was unguarded. His emotional life was unprotected against the powers of evil. There's a human answer. There's also a spiritual answer. Why did he fall there? Well, you see, there is in the story of Samson a motif of light against darkness. In fact, in almost every incident in the story of Samson, it is light against darkness. Now you see, that's a spiritual explanation of why he fell. Let me put it like this. The Hebrew language is a strange language. All the words, nearly all the words, are made up of three consonants. Katal, Q-T-L. That means to kill. And all you see on paper is Q-T-L. Now listen to this. S-M-S means sun. S-M-S on means the sun man. Samson is a sun man. He is the man who has to do with the light. That's what his name means. Samson, the light hero. His home was near a little village called Beth Shemesh, which means the house of the sun. The stories of Samson are about light and darkness, burning the cornfields, fire. At the end of his life, his eyes are put out, and he is blind in Gaza, and the sun has been put out. The light has gone. The light hero is now living in darkness in Gaza. And here's the interesting thing, that the Hebrew word for light is Lila. And Delilah, his last lady friend, means the lady from the night, the lady from the darkness. And so the whole story, you see, is a spiritual story. It's not Samson against the Philistines. It's not even the old Samson fighting the new Samson. It's God against all other gods. It is Christ Jesus against Satan. You see, the battle is a spiritual battle. In fact, this has already been hinted at in the book of Judges. Do you know the story? Do you remember the story of Deborah, that great heroine of the faith, and how she smoked the enemies of God? Listen to these words. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan. From heaven fought the stars from their courses. They fought against Sisera. Now you see, if a newspaper reporter had been there, he would have written a story about heroic lady leads army against enemy of God, enemies of God. And that would have been the headlines. Deborah does it again. But behind history, there's another history. From heaven, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. You see, the battle was really a heavenly battle, not one you could see with your eyes. Do you know this great passage from 2 Kings chapter 6? It's worth reading. Turn it up. 2 Kings chapter 6. And verse 8. Remember that the army of Syria is besieging Israel. Chapter 6 and verse 8. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel. Now the man of God is Elisha. Sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place of which the man of God told him. And thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. He couldn't understand why the Israelites knew his plans. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? Are there any traitors here? Why do these Israelites know my plans?" One of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And of course the headlines in the newspapers would say, "City of Dothan surrounded by the army of Syria." But the newspapers wouldn't tell you that the army of Sisera, that the army of Syria was surrounded by the army of God. And Elisha saw the army of God. The newspapers just see what you see with your eyes. But the man who has faith sees the history behind the history. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God rose, the servant would be an apprentice prophet, early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was round about the city. And the servant said, "Oh, alas, my master, we're finished. What shall we do?" He said, "Fear not. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, only faith can say that, you see. Have you got this kind of faith? You either have it or you don't have it. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, the apprentice, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, the battle is never people of God against the enemies of God. The battle is never church against world. The battle is not Samson against the Philistines. The battle is Christ against Satan. And the spiritual explanation of Samson's failures is this, that he was a strategic figure in God's plans. If you know the book of Judges, you'll know that Samson was the last of the judges. He was as important as that. What he had to be done smartly, because after Samson died, the rest of the book of Judges, if you've read through it, is the story of absolute chaos and anarchy in the nation of God. A strategic figure. So the real answer is spiritual. Here's a last word of comfort. I wonder if you've noticed that Samson was a lone bird. You read of the other judges being out fighting with armies and leading soldiers, but you never read of Samson being out with an army. He was always a lone bird, what the ornithologists call a rara avis, a rare bird. Always going it alone. You don't read of him having any friends. He was an insular sort of character, always off on his own, fighting battles on his own. He was a lonely man. Secondly, wonder if you've noticed that he was a home bird. Scholars have read this story, and apparently he scarcely traveled in his lifetime. There was his village, and all the places he went to were within walking distance of the village. Now, the other judges weren't like that. They were always travaging the country with armies. Samson was a home bird. It was out, give the Philistines a dot in the eye, and then come home again. A lonely man and a home bird. And my friend, here is a word of comfort for some this morning. Out of his loneliness came victory for God. Here are four words of counsel for Christians this morning. First of all, know that you are a split personality, that you are a battlefield for Christ and Satan. Secondly, know your weaknesses, as Samson failed to do, and put on the gospel armor to protect you. Thirdly, see the real battle, not you against the enemies of God, but Christ against Satan, light against darkness. And lastly, if you are a lone bird, and some people are more lone birds than others, men take courage from this, that out of Samson's loneliness, God brought triumph and victory for his people. So may it be with you. Amen. May God bless the preaching of the word. To his name be the honor.